I'd like to add my welcome to that of Brian's. My name is Scott, and I'd like to encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 4 in that passage. And you'll also find an outline of the sermon in your bulletin that you would have received this morning. So that might also help you keep track of where we're going. Now, we're looking today at the alternative lifestyle, and I'd like to think, what is the alternative lifestyle? What is alternative? We talk today about alternative music, we talk about alternative cultures, we even have alternative medicine. Now, I go to college in Newtown, and when I walk around the streets of Newtown, I see a lot of people who we might call, say, have alternative lifestyles. I see boys that look like girls. I see girls that look like boys. Sometimes I see people, I have no idea whether they're boys or girls. I see hippies, I see homosexuals, I see yuppies, we see gothics and metalheads and emos and punks. Yeah, anyone, you pick sort of some sort of social minority group and you'll find it in Newtown. And I wonder, are these people living alternative lifestyles? But then I guess we have to ask ourselves, what's a normal lifestyle? And this gets hard for us to define. I think today there's a bit of an idea in society that there is no normal lifestyle, but that we all just pick our own alternative lifestyle. It doesn't matter what sort of lifestyle we pick, as long as we don't force this upon other people, there's any number of alternative lifestyles that we can choose. Now, this passage in Ephesians chapter 4 says that there is a true normal lifestyle and a true alternative lifestyle. So we're going to have a look at that together. Firstly, Paul tells the Ephesians not to walk anymore, to act anymore like the Gentiles. We come to our first subheading. Who are the Gentiles? Well, the Gentiles are all people who aren't Jews. And Jews are God's chosen people. This means that the Ephesians are not Jews, they're Ephesians, so they are Gentiles. And this means that we, as Australians, or English, or Italian, or wherever we've come from, unless we're Jews, we also are Gentiles. But the mystery that Paul has been talking about throughout the book of Ephesians so far is the mystery that those who were Gentiles have now been, through Jesus, enabled to be part of the body of Christ. So I ask you just to turn back to chapter 2 with me. So we'll turn to chapter 2, verses 11 to 13 of Ephesians. Starting at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. And then again, in chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says to the Ephesians that you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. So the Ephesian Christians are no longer outside of God's people, and they're no longer outside of God's salvation. And we know that all who accept Jesus as Lord in faith are also, like the Ephesians, part of God's people and no longer Gentiles. And Jesus says that even Jews, Jewish people by birth, who reject Jesus, will be cut off from God's people. So these commands we find here in Ephesians chapter 4 are commands for all Christians to stop living as Gentiles, to stop living as people outside of God's covenant people, outside of God's family, and to live an alternative lifestyle. But what is this Gentile lifestyle like that we're told not to live? Our point two is the Gentile lifestyle is futile and ignorant. Verse 17 and 18 tell us it's born out of futile thinking. That all behaviour out of this lifestyle is characterised out of a way of thinking that's pointless. It's futile. It may hope to achieve good things. It may have grand ideas. But it's futile. Nothing good will actually come of it. Let me illustrate. I might think one day that I'm going to be the Prime Minister of Australia. Would that be futile? Yes, someone says yes. It might not be good if I was, but who knows? Well, someone's got to do the job. Maybe it's not futile. You know, out of the 20 million people in Australia, maybe it will be me. I could campaign really hard. I could hand out leaflets at the train station, and chances are I might be the Prime Minister of Australia one day. But what if I thought I was going to be the President of the United States of America? Would that be futile? Yes. Now, why? You've got to be an American citizen. US Constitution says, unless I'm born as a US citizen, I cannot be the President of the United States of America. And it would be futile and ignorant for me to think that I possibly could be. See, thinkings and aspirations in ignorance of the truth of reality are only futile. Here we are told that the Gentiles' thinking, even with the best intentions, is actually futile. And why? Verse 18 says, because of the ignorance. Ignorant of the promises of God. Ignorant of God's wrath towards all who reject him. Ignorance of the effects of rebelling from God. Ignorant of the joy that is found in relationship with him. And Paul tells us here that the Gentiles want to be separate from God, so they get exactly what they want, separation from God. Now, once upon a time, all of the world's respected scientists believed adamantly that if a ship sailed too far in any one direction, it would eventually just fall off the edge of the earth. They were ignorant to the fact that the world wasn't flat, but the world was round. Now, the Gentile lifestyle comes out of an ignorant way of thinking. Thinking that we are the center of the universe, thinking that we are the most intelligent beings in the universe, maybe thinking that we're in control of our own lives, thinking that we can actually control our futures, thinking that there is no God, or if we do think there is a God, that we don't need to live by his standards, thinking that we are inherently good, and that God will not hold us accountable for the wrong things that we have done. Paul says here that the Gentile lifestyle is futile and ignorant, and it doesn't want God, so that's exactly what it gets. A third point, Paul says in verse 19 that the Gentile lifestyle is sensual but insensitive. They've lost all sensitivity and given themselves over to sensuality. Now, this clever play on words distinguishes two different types of senses. There is a positive sensitivity that has been lost, and there's a negative sensuality that they've been given to. This loss of sensitivity is the hardening of someone's heart towards God. In the ESV, which is another English translation from the Greek, this is translated as becoming callous. Now, earlier this year, March, I think, I went on mission with people from college. We went to Pitt Town, and I ended up being the only guitarist in our children's ministry team. As such, I ended up playing at least twice a day for a whole week straight. And on the Sunday evening at the end of the week, I ended up playing for 3 hours straight with this other girl. We're doing a duet for church, and we practiced, and I'm not used to playing that much. So at the beginning of the week, the fingers on my left hand from pressing down the strings were absolutely aching. They were killing me. But by the time I got to the end of the week, I had hard calluses of dead skin that had formed on my fingers so that I could play without feeling the pain. Now, this helps illustrate the same way that our hearts can become callous towards God. The sensitivity is lost. The Gentile lifestyle is one where constant rebellion from God leads to calloused hearts. We are numb towards God and numb towards the filthiness of sin. In another letter that Paul writes to Timothy, he describes this as having consciences seared with a hot iron. And all sensitivity towards conscience and towards God is lost. But instead, we learn here in Ephesians 4 that the Gentile lifestyle indulges in impure things that gratify the physical senses. Now, as individuals, we need to ask ourselves, honestly, is my heart numb towards God? Am I ignoring my sin? And have I hardened my heart to block out Christ? Fourthly, Paul says that the Gentile lifestyle is unsatisfiable or unsatisfying. In verse 19, it says there's a continual lust for more, unceasing. It's unsatisfiable. And you know, I think that our experience in this life affirms that. We only have to look around at our neighbours, at our family, at our friends, our colleagues, our bosses. Look at the Rockefellers and the Packers and the Gates. Money and success, that's never enough. There is never a point that is enough. We look at Tiger Woods, or we look at the millions of people having affairs or looking at pornography, and we realise that sex is never enough. We look at Paris Hilton and Britney Spears and Heath Ledger, and we realise that fame and popularity is never enough. And we so easily place all of our worth in family, but they will let us down. They will hurt us. And in the end, we're all human, they will die. So here, the Gentiles are chasing after things that can be seen and smelt and touched and tasted, but they're ignorant of the things that we cannot yet see or touch or smell or taste. So we see here in Ephesians 4 that there are only two lifestyles. There's the lifestyle of the people who are in God, and there's the lifestyle of those who are without God, the Gentiles. Now, most of us here today would be ex-Gentiles, Christians, but some of us here are not. My hope is that you will hear the truth of God's word today, that you'll see the hardness of your own heart, the futility of your own thinking, and the futility of rejecting God, and that in faith you'll repent and turn to God for forgiveness and relationship with Him. For those of us here who are ex-Gentiles, who are Christians, we, just like the Ephesians, need to be reminded not to walk as we once did. And so often we still fall back into futile and ignorant thinking, into insensitivity and sensuality, into seeking satisfaction from things that cannot satisfy. Often we can think that God doesn't require us to be obedient with our whole lives. We can think that we can add to our salvation through good deeds. We can continuously refuse to stop sinning because we like it. And we can forget what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 3, which is that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We can start to feel numb towards our sin and towards God. So, what's the alternative? What's the alternative lifestyle that God calls us to live? Well, point five, the alternative lifestyle is the lifestyle of Christ. Paul says here that that is not how we learnt Christ. Well, how did we come to know Christ? What is he like? Christ Jesus is perfectly obedient to God, the Father. He was perfectly obedient. He was self-sacrificial, and he told us to follow him. He set the perfect example of obedience that we are to follow. And sure, in our human bodies, we're never going to be perfect before we die, but we are never to stop trying to be like Jesus and following him. Point six, we see that the alternative lifestyle is a lifestyle in which we are a new creation. The truth of the gospel of Jesus that we've been taught is that by faith in Christ, we are new creations. Verse 22 says, put off your old self. Verse 23, to be made new. Verse 24, put on new self, created to be like God. Turn back with me to chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's helpful for us to be reminded that we don't recreate ourselves. We are God's work. We are created by God to be like him in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 24. Keep your fingers in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to turn right back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. whoever gets there first, if they could call out the page number, would be terrific. Thanks. Page 2. Oh, that's easy. Genesis 1:26. See, when God created us, we were made in his image, in his likeness. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." We were originally created to be like God, to act like him in righteousness and holiness. But we rejected that image. In our sin, we rejected him and brought about a life that was overshadowed by death. Where God used to walk with us in the garden, through our sin, the relationship with God was cut off. But now, through Jesus, we're invited back into relationship with God. And when we believe in him, when we put our trust in Jesus as our Saviour, we are recreated into God's image. And although the first creation was tainted by death, our new creation is filled with the light of eternity. So when these earthly bodies die, we will receive new heavenly bodies. And we have been recreated so that we can fulfill the purpose for which God originally intended us. We've been taught to put off our old self and to be made new and to put on our new self. I want us to ask ourselves, am I doing this? And how do we do this? Well, by obediently following God's word. And how serious we are about living this new alternative lifestyle will be evident by how much time we spend listening to God's word. Because we can't put on the new self if we don't know what the new self is like. And the only way we can know what our new self is to be like is through God revealing how he wants us to live in truth and holiness. We are new creations. We need to put off our old self. We need to be reading God's word, the Bible, his revelation to us, so we know how to live. So it's with this in mind that Paul goes on to describe this alternative lifestyle. We come to point 7, part A. The alternative lifestyle is a lifestyle of truth and not falsehood. How do we act in falsehood? Well, obviously we can lie, big or little. And we do it, I think, all the time. Someone asks you, how are you going? What's your immediate response? You don't even think about it. Good. You know, life could be terrible. Life could be falling apart. It might not seem like much. It might only seem like a little lie. But hey, it's a lie. We can make up excuses for things. We've had enough of talking to somebody. Or, you know, we don't particularly want to go to some event. We might just make up an excuse to get out of it. This is lying. This is falsehood, not truth. If we do something wrong, quite often our natural reaction is to make up some excuse as to why it's not really our fault that we did the wrong thing, or to point the blame onto someone else. This is falsehood. Another way we can lie is by coming to church every week and we sing songs together and we read words of confession and liturgy together, and we say that, you know, we will put God first and we will do these things and we'll live this way, and often we don't have any intention of actually doing that. We go out into our life and it doesn't make a difference. And we can pretend to be someone that we're not. We can put on an image of a person who we aren't really. This is lying to the people around us. And we see here that it affects others. John Stott said that fellowship is built on trust, and trust is built on truth. So falsehood undermines fellowship, while truth strengthens it. Point B, the alternative lifestyle is a lifestyle of anger without sin. We see in verse 26 that we will be angry. It says, "In your anger, do not sin." Again, in the English Standard Translation, it's translated as "be angry and do not sin."
So we will be angry, and we know that there is righteous anger. God is righteously angry. And the psalm that we prayed through today with Iris says there that God is angry, but his anger will not last forever. And God is angry towards sin and injustice. And if we are born as a new creation, we too will be angry towards sin and injustice. But the problem with us as humans is our sinful nature, when we're angry, it so easily gets entangled with malice and resentment and bitterness and rage and pride. And it's just so easy for our anger to turn to sin, sinful anger. Paul warns us not to harbor our anger because it gives the devil a foothold, because it's so easy for us to get snared with sin. There are many ways that we harbor anger: by bearing grudges, by refusing to communicate with people, by refusing to forgive someone, by refusing to initiate reconciliation. And we need to deal with it by being graceful. We need to stop thinking that we're the victim all the time. I think we have a tendency to think that we're always a victim. We need to forgive. We need to come to that person who has perhaps wronged us and to initiate reconciliation. We need to do it in love. And in the first place, we need to be slow to anger and to give the benefit of the doubt. Point C, the alternative lifestyle is a lifestyle of honesty and not of theft. How do we steal? I mean, filling out a dodgy tax return is stealing. We're stealing from the government. Shonky business deals, dodgy invoices where, you know, we might have added a few extra hours or items onto a job to make up for the loss on our last job. Perhaps cash employment, if for those who are self-employed and employ people. Cash employment, it's either ripping off your employee or the government or both. Illegal downloading, movies, software, music. This is stealing. But instead of stealing, we are called to work in order that we can be generous. So we need to ask ourselves, am I working in order to be generous, or am I working in order to be selfish? Point D, the alternative lifestyle is a lifestyle of helpful talk and not unwholesome. Unwholesome talk is talk that degrades people. It's gossip, it's slander, it's crude jokes. Swearing is unwholesome. Talking about things that might cause someone else to sin. Talk that prioritizes things other than God's kingdom. If we're constantly talking about things that are here and now, about, you know, our superannuation fund or our, you know, our mortgage or our house that we're going to buy or the new car we're going to get, if all we ever talk about are earthly things that won't last, we're not helping build other people up. So how can we benefit others by our talking? Well, stop swearing, stop spreading gossip. We can stop slandering people and putting people down. We need to not be telling jokes or talking in ways that degrades people or people groups. We need to stop whinging and complaining. And we need to be wise and realize that it's not helpful for all people to know all things. And quite often, in situations, if someone doesn't need to know something, it's probably not so helpful for them. And we see here in verse 30 that falsehood, that sinful anger, that theft and unwholesome talk, that all of these sins grieve God's spirit. And Paul reminds us here to bring God joy and not grief. God is sad when his creation refuses to obey him. And as his new creation, we should delight in living this alternative lifestyle. Point E, this lifestyle is a lifestyle of forgiveness, not fighting. We're reminded to get rid of bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander and malice. And we're told that the antidote is kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. Finally, we are told to imitate Christ. Point 8. Christ's whole life here on earth was a result of his love for us. And love is to be what motivates every part of this alternative lifestyle. we need to remember that this list here is not a list of things we need to do and not do in order to earn our salvation. But because God loves us, we should love him. Which means we should be happy to live this alternative lifestyle, because it brings him glory and joy, and it also encourages each other in the body of Christ. Now, if you are still living a Gentile lifestyle, if you're not a new creation in Christ, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, I'd like to encourage you to soften your heart, to accept Jesus as Lord. For those of us who are Christian, for those who have accepted Jesus, we might not dress like a gothic or an emo, and we might not look like a punk rocker or a hippie, but if we are imitating Christ Jesus, our lifestyle will be as alternative as it gets.